Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you all for singing. That was wonderful. This morning we're going to be in Titus. So Titus chapter 2. I'm just going to take a drink here. I was singing, kind of losing my voice here. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to go ahead and read it, the portion that we're in today. I've been going through Titus verse by verse. So Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the writings that he provided for us, that you provided for us, inspired by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can open up and learn what you would have for us this morning. We thank you and we praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So every once in a while, we'll have someone come up here that's representing a college, a university. For example, maybe Phil Boom from Emmaus University comes and he promotes the school. Maybe Shane, we all know Shane, he comes and promotes Emmaus. You know, in the past, we've had Ernie Richards that would promote, at the time, New Tribes, now Ethnos 360. So, you know, we've had people come and talk about these wonderful institutions of higher learning. So today I'm going to promote a school. And actually, not to take anything away from Ethnos 360 or Emmaus, but this is actually the best school in the world. One thing about it is the acceptance rate is 100%. 100%. The graduation rate is 100%. A lot of you are saying, no way, right? Well, it's getting even better. There's no need for financial aid or student loans because it's absolutely free. This school is absolutely free. Do you need a transcript? No. You don't. In fact, it's completely irrelevant. Doesn't matter how good you think you've done or how bad you think you've done, no transcripts are required. So what school am I talking about? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. I'll leave you hanging for that. So before I do that, just a little review of where we are in the book, and then I'll get back to the school. So little review. So Paul wrote this book to Titus. Titus is there in Crete, and he left Titus there in Crete, and he exhorted Titus to speak and keep speaking the things that were proper or consistent with sound doctrine. So take a look at Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And the word there, speak and keep speaking these things. Continue on in the chapter. We went through this last time, but we went through this very practical instructions for various members of the assembly or of the church there. Older men, older women, he says there in verse 2 that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, going on. And then verse 3, the older women likewise. So there was some very practical instruction to the people there about how to live a life that is consistent with sound doctrine. These are characteristics that are in harmony with sound doctrine. Our behaviors and our attitudes flow from good teaching. from sound, healthy doctrine. That's where our understanding about these things, our behavior, and our attitudes will follow. So in this passage today that we have before us, Paul opens up the content of this sound doctrine. The content. What the sound doctrine consists of. And I will tell you that this is the key to everything. The key to everything. And we've been talking about it. It's grace. God's grace. It says there in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It is the grace of God. So, our relationship with God is based upon grace. That is the basis of our relationship. No longer is it the law. We come to Him because of grace, and we're accepted because of grace, and we have forgiveness because of grace, and we walk in grace. That is the basis of our relationship, and we thank the Lord for that every day. We should. So, what is grace? You know, we say it a lot. What is it exactly? So, in the Greek, the word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And so this, I took this from Wiest's, his word studies. And this is actually a Greek idea, this idea that I'm going to share here, this concept. It says, a favor freely done without claim or expectation of return. You know, when you get something from someone, sometimes there's strings attached to it. You know, if you take this, well, you know, you have to do me a favor then too, right? That's how it generally works in this world. That's not what this is. It says, a favor freely done without claim or expectation of return, and finding the only motive in the bounty and free heartedness of the giver. The giver. That's our Lord. So there's nothing good in the person, right, that is receiving the gift. It is all the heart and the love of the giver, our Lord. So this Greek concept would only be conferred upon a friend, not an enemy. So it's one thing to, yeah, I'm going to give this friend of mine, I'm going to give him a favor. Just because I'm a nice guy, I want him, he's my friend, I would like to give him something without any expectation of return. But this word, Paul takes this to a whole other level. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes this word to a whole other thing. It is towards his enemies. That this free favor, unmerited favor, undeserved favor would be given to enemies. That is something completely new. And that's what we have here in the scriptures. So it is not the quality of the object, right? It's not because, well, you know, we're such a wonderful people and God looks at us and says, oh, you're so beautiful and lovely, and the way you behave and the way you talk, I'm going to give you all this wonderful things. That's not it at all. We're shaking our fists at him in rebellion, where we turn our backs on him. We go our own way. We're like sheep going our own way. It is his heart. It is his love that we wonder at when we see this grace. God reaches out to us. He reaches out to us. You know, it's like that picture on the Sistine Chapel. If you've seen that, everyone has seen it. It's the God from heaven reaching out to Adam, and he's reaching, he's stretching as far as he can, and Adam's like, you know, kind of laying back, just kind of like lifting his hand up like that. God is reaching out in grace to a lost people, to us. He is reaching out to you today. His grace is reaching out to you. So verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Grace of God offers and presents salvation. That's what it does. Reaches out. He reaches out to us. And then it says here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That word appeared, it's epiphany. It's light that breaks through the darkness. That is the grace that has been revealed. It appears. And it is His grace. So another way to think about grace, what that is. So we also hear about mercy. So mercy, and maybe some of you have heard this before, but mercy, let's say you're guilty of a crime. And if you get mercy, you're not getting what you deserve. You deserve punishment, and the judge says, you know, you're not going to get that punishment. That's mercy. That's mercy, and that's wonderful. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? We don't deserve grace. You know, we're told in Ephesians that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. We're a lost sinner in rebellion against God, and He lifts us up when we simply believe the gospel. He lifts us up and He seats us together with Him. That's grace. We're getting something we don't deserve. One thing that we don't want is justice. We don't want justice because we would deserve eternal separation from God in hell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death, eternal death. We do not want justice. We want mercy and grace, and it's available to anyone who calls upon Him. So receive the free gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's His grace, it's His unmerited favor towards the sinner who cries out to Him in faith. You know, faith turns on the faucet of grace. God turns on the faucet of grace when we believe. And that's what happens here. It is grace that saves us through faith. Faith gives us access to the grace that saves. It is unmerited, it is undeserved, and He is a gracious God. So, if you've done that, maybe you've done that today, or maybe you've done that many years ago, if you've done that, you may not know it, but you've been enrolled in a school. And so that's what I'm going to talk about. The school that I was talking about before, the school of Christ. It's a school of Christ. You know, it says here in verse 12, this grace of God teaches us. He teaches us. So the school that has 100% acceptance rate, right? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just cry out to Him, you're in. You're in. You've been accepted in Christ. And this, now we're in school. The school of Christ, university, SOCU. getting our AUG degree. AUG degree. It only works in the King James. Approved unto God. Approved unto God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying to get your AUG degree. So there are three areas of study here in this university. And we're going to talk about that here today. So there in verse 12, we have our syllabus. So the first one is denying. In fact, you could say advanced denying is the course that we're going to be in. And then the second one there, it says that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're going to call that applied Christ-likeness. I had a hard time thinking of these class names. So, and then the third thing, the third area of study is looking, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, one thing about this, these courses, they're all required. These are all required. So we're going to spend some time here before we get into this. We're going to think about this word teaching. Teaching. It says there, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. So this word teaching. So this is the same word. Well, it's got the prefix ped. So it's like we get the word pediatrician. So this is child training. That's what this word is. The Greek word is child training. So he's training us. He's disciplining us. Sometimes he chastises us. But the wonderful thing about it, it's always done in grace. It's always done in grace. His teaching us, he's training us. It's child training. You know, sometimes, you know, kids, those of you that are parents, you know that sometimes kids, sometimes they do things that are just like, what? What were you thinking? Right? And they need direction, right? Children, they need some direction. They need to know how to function in this world, in society, what's expected, what's inappropriate, what's appropriate, all those sorts of things. Well, that's our God. He teaches us. He's teaching us. I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. And he is the master. He's the master teacher, the master trainer. He is teaching us, and it's all in grace. Take a look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, our Lord says here in verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from him. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can come to him and he will teach you, right? You can learn from him. And we're going to learn. It says that he's gentle and he's lowly in heart. We can learn those things about him and he can change us to be more like him. And that's what it's all about. We are in the school of Christ. Take on the yoke. You know, labor for him. Go walk beside him and learn from him. He is there for us. Another passage, take a look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So, Hebrews 12, sometimes we need some chastening. Sometimes we need some direction, some discipline. And it's all out of love, right? It says there in Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Chastening is a sign of his love. When he teaches us and he redirects us and we go in the right way, it's a sign of his love. And then it says there in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's never fun, right? It's never fun going through a trial. It's never fun going through these things that happen in our lives and circumstances arise. It's never fun, but it says that it's not joyful for the present, but it says that afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's training us. He's teaching us to be more like him, to be righteous. You know, when we go through trials, so often what's deep down inside of us comes up to the surface. You know, maybe there's some bitterness and resentment. anger, you go through a trial, and that's it just comes up to the surface. And you see it. And you say, oh, Lord, forgive me, right? That's why he does it. He's purifying us. I've said this before. It's a common analogy. They take the metal, and they want to purify the metal. They heat it up, the gold, right? You heat up the gold, and the impurities rise to the top, and they scrape it off. And now the gold is more valuable because it's been purified. And he does that over and over in our lives to get those things out of our lives. Do we let him? Do we let him do that? Take a look at another verse here, Deuteronomy 6. You know, generally, I was thinking about what are some child training verses or verses that we think about when we're raising kids. And it says here in Deuteronomy 6, and you know, if our Heavenly Father desires that earthly fathers would do this, how much more does he do this, right? It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Isn't that great? Like, every moment, everyday life, things happen, right? You're walking down the street, you're sitting down, you're getting up, you're going to bed, all these kind of mundane, right, times of life that we all go through, he's there. He's there and he's teaching us. He's teaching us things. That's what he wants earthly fathers to do. You know, when you're walking down the street and you see someone in need or something happens, there's a conflict in the family, there's all sorts of things that happen. These are teachable moments. And that's one thing, you know, as parents, you want to grab hold of and take advantage of those teachable moments. Something happens at school and, you know, there's lessons to be learned, there's wisdom to impart, there's these teachable moments that you want to take advantage of. That's child training. And I tell you, God takes advantage of teachable moments, things that happen in our lives, circumstances, trials, all those sorts of things. He takes advantage of those teachable moments if we're willing to listen, right? If we're willing to just sit and listen, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me today? You know, one of the things about raising kids, something that I remember going through some training, maybe it was with Ernie Richards, I forget, but, you know, there's this idea of our children, you have to take advantage of certain things that happen in their lives. And, you know, so the kids come home from school and you say, well, how was school? Fine. Next day, how was school? Fine. How was school? Fine. And pretty soon you're just like, okay. But then one day they come home from school, you say, how was school? Well, actually, you know, there was something happened at school. And you're like, oh, okay, see you later. No, you'd be like, what happened? Tell me what happened, right? They opened up a little window. They made themselves a little vulnerable for a moment and told you something about what happened. And you don't want to miss that. You do not want to miss that when that opens up. And that, you know, and it's easy, you know, everyday life, things happen, right? It's so easy to miss those opportunities. God never misses those. God never misses those opportunities in our lives, right? We cry out to him. We're vulnerable to him. We open our hearts to him. He's right there. He's right there, ready to teach us, to guide us, to give us wisdom. He is there. He's always there when we need him. He never gives us a reason to doubt his love. We may doubt his love, right? Because maybe we've got all sorts of, maybe we had a bad relationship with our father, or there's all sorts of things that maybe, you know, distrust, you know, those things are on us, right? He never gives us a reason to doubt his love for us. Never. In fact, like Hebrews says, it's a sign of his love going through those trials. So, back to the syllabus for the classes that we're taking there in Titus. Titus chapter 2. What is he teaching us? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So that's the first lesson that we have. The first course is self-denial, or actually denying self. Those are actually different. Self-denial. Self-denial is like, I'm not going to eat that Oreo, right? I really want to eat that Oreo, but I'm not going to do it. And you walk away and you eat a prune instead, right? That's self-denial. But denying self is something completely different. That gets to the root of who we are. And it is something that we can only do by the power of the cross in our lives. See, I can deny an Oreo, right? But can I deny that deep down sin nature that's in me? Can I do that? No. Not without the Holy Spirit, not without the power of the cross in my life, I can't do that. That is self, denying self. Denying self. Take a look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Right? For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loves his life for my sake will find it. So we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, this is a discipleship verse. This is a verse when you're in the school of Christ. This is not a message to an unbeliever, right? A message to the unbeliever is you need to hear the gospel and get saved. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. This message is for disciples, those that want to follow him. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So it says here back in Titus, what are we to deny? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. We turn our backs. Turn our backs on those things. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence towards God. Someone who is ungodly, they have no place for God in their lives. No place for God. Deny that. Deny that natural tendency to leave God out of stuff in your life. Then we have to deny that. Deny worldly lusts. We need to turn away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to turn away from those things. When you see that pride rise up, you say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." Turn away from it. And understand that in me dwells no good thing. Right? You know, I was talking to one of my sons, and you know, sometimes we may think, "Well, you know, I think I could handle that. You know, I think I'd." But if you never experience that level of temptation, you don't know how you're going to react. So we need to just turn away, right? Flee, right? Like Joseph, flee. So that was advanced denying. That was course number one. Course number two is applied Christ-likeness. So it says here that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Soberly is exercising self-restraint. Exercising self-restraint. You know, the world today tells us that that's actually good. That's bad for you. You should just let whatever pops up in your heart and mind, just pursue that. It's It's bad to restrain those things in your life. You need to just let loose, and then you'll be happy and you'll be healthy. And say, no, no. There are things in me I need to restrain and turn away from. Exercise self-restraint. We need to live righteously, a life of truth, honorable, and godly. We need to seek to live in his presence. There's a reverence. So, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And he's teaching us these things, right? He's teaching us these things. I can't do this without him. He teaches us. And in this present age, he will deliver us from this present age. And you know, notice something about this. I didn't talk about this earlier, but notice that we've got here past, present, and future. Grace, past, present, and future. Past, for the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. So when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you're saved. It's done. It's in the past. What's in the presence now is this walking with him, learning. He's teaching us. That's the present. That's what we're going through right now in our lives. But there's also a future. There's a future. And that's the next verse here, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says that we're supposed to be looking for this future event with eager anticipation. And it's in the present. It's something that we're supposed to be doing now, looking for that day. Philippians 3:20. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just turn to it real quick. But the scriptures are filled with this idea of looking or waiting, eagerly anticipating. Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're eagerly waiting for him. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, "How you left idols and now you wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ." I quoted that wrong. So 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. "So how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So we're waiting for him. It is our blessed hope. It's our blessed hope. And I was reminded at the Schuetz, there was some singing at the Schuetz going away, and, "Oh, I want to see him look upon his face," right? Isn't that what we want? And like I said, there's 100% graduation rate in this school. Sometimes we call a funeral, sometimes we call it a graduation, right? Or a commencement, right? You've finished the course, you're moving on to something greater. It's 100% graduation rate. So you're 100% accepted. It's free, absolutely free, and it's 100% graduation. And you're gonna be like him when he comes back. That's what it says in 1 John 3:2-3. So moving on. Got 5 minutes left, approximately. So just a few more verses here. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave..." Wait, actually, before I do that, no. "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So my understanding, the structure in the Greek, this is one person, okay? Paul is saying here, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's calling Jesus Christ God. He's calling Jesus Christ the great God, our great God. This is one of the clearest verses in Scripture about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And then it says here, so he explicitly calls Jesus Christ God in this passage. And then it says, this, our great God gave himself for us. That's the very next verse. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us, for the sake of us sinners, right? People that don't deserve it, people that were, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. He paid the ransom. He took the penalty that we deserve. He gave himself. God, our great God, gave himself. We can't hardly believe it, right? So it says here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Redeem us. So there's three Greek words that are translated redeem in the Bible. The first one is to buy a slave from the marketplace. That's one word. But that doesn't tell the whole story, because if I go and buy a slave from the marketplace, maybe I'll sell that slave some other time to the next marketplace that I find. I'll sell that slave there. So that's one word for redeem, to buy a slave. The other word, another word, is to buy a slave out from the marketplace, never to return again. So no longer a slave, never to be sold again into slavery. That's another word that's translated redeem in the New Testament. And the third one is this one here in this passage. The focus is on the payment. The focus is on the payment to set free. And that's what this is. Our great God gave himself for us that he might redeem us. He paid it all, right? He paid it all for us. And it says that he might redeem us, so we are set free. Not only are we no longer a slave in the marketplace, we're never going to go back again to the marketplace. We're never going to be there again. And we look at how much did he pay? How much did he pay? He has redeemed us from every lawless deed. So, you know, we may say, you know, the Lord's sacrifice, it was sufficient for every lawless deed, not just your sins, but all the sins you could ever even think of. He is sufficient. His sacrifice was sufficient for that. Purify for himself, his own special people. It says, zealous for good works. So as we're living our lives here, he has redeemed us. He has set us free from every lawless deed, every possible sin, he purified us to make us his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what we are to do while we're waiting for him. And then it goes on, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Titus, Paul is saying, speak these things, talk about these things, share these things every time that you're with people, with all authority, let no one despise you or look down on you. So that's Titus chapter 2. It's the grace of God, right? It's the grace of God that saved us, justified us. It's the grace of God that is sanctifying us today. And it's the grace of God that will glorify us in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we had together. We thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be those that are living for you. Help us to appreciate the price that was paid on our behalf to set us free. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be those that are zealous of good works for you, that bring you glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.